Morning. We're reading today from James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Miranda, for her willingness to prepare and teach from your word. I ask for her today encouragement and clarity. I ask for us open hearts and minds to learn and follow from your instruction. In faith we ask these things. Amen.
Good morning, dear family. Am I with you? Yes. Good morning. Well, you all know what I'm going to be preaching on, so I don't need an introduction, do I? Yes, I do. I want to begin by saying that I have put a lot of care and concern into this message this morning, and the reason for that is that I know that there are quite a few of you here who, for whom this is not theory, who are living right in the middle of these questions about healing. And I want to acknowledge the complexities of that, and I want to say I have been holding your names before me this week, and I've been praying for you as I've prepared. There'll be more that I don't know as well, and I've been praying for you too. I don't, at this stage in my life, have the gift of healing. I've prayed for people that I love over a long time, and I have not seen the healing that I would love to see. But many people that I know and trust have experienced God's miraculous healing in themselves or for others. And I believe that today God invites us to ask, to dare to ask for healing and to put our faith in Him. I want to start by putting the realities on the table, partly because there's no point avoiding them and you want to know what I'm going to say about them, but also because often they're less scary when we look at them in the face. So let's put some realities down. Here's my first one. The world is broken by sin and everything in it, including us, is in need of healing. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. It's one of the most well-known passages that talks about how creation is broken. Ever since sin entered the world, all is not as it should be. And we know that sickness and death were never part of God's plan. They were never part of His creation. He hates them. And we've seen, haven't we, in Revelation, that His plan is to do away with them forever. But in the meantime, we groan. Sickness all around us, physical, mental, social, environmental, all of that is a sign of the brokenness that Jesus took on when He died for us. Now, as Christians, we can afford to be more realistic about this brokenness because we know that it's been dealt with. We know that it will not last forever. But we do live in that awkward time called now but not yet. Healing has begun, but sickness remains and we sit in that uncomfortable space, don't we? Here's another reality. Our prayers for healing are not always answered in the way we would like. Yeah? For every joyous story of healing, there are often hidden and painful stories of people who have prayed and have not been healed. And we're left with questions about why. What was wrong with our prayers? What's wrong with us? Do we not trust God enough? Or maybe we start to doubt God ourselves and we think, is he really for us? Does he really love us? Because it doesn't feel like it. There's a fascinating little passage. You probably know this one too. This is Paul talking about himself. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. And that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, I am strong. Now we see Paul in Acts. He prays for other people and they are healed. This is not something that he struggles with in terms of believing that God heals or in terms of having seen what happens. And yet he has this physical problem and it's bad enough to be a torment to him. We don't know what it was. Traditionally, people think it was possibly something to do with his eyes because in Galatians 4, we have this. He says to the people, I'm sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me, were it possible. But we don't know. It may not have been that. He asks, and there's clearly nothing wrong in his asking. He asks 3 different times. But Jesus doesn't heal him. The answer is to rely on his grace. And then this really upside down kind of statement, my power works best in weakness, or other versions say, is made perfect in weakness. And we see Paul's response, and I'm sure it took him a while to get here, to say, I am glad, for when I'm weak, I am strong. He finally sees that answer as a blessing. Here's another reality. Our view is always limited, isn't it? We just cannot see what God can see. We just don't understand the big picture, time-wise, space-wise, person-wise, relation-wise, realm-wise. We just don't see it, and we never will in this life. We may not even have what Paul has here, which is kind of an explanation or an answer for the prayer. We can only trust in God's love and compassion, and in his promise, we know that in all things God works for those for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And one more reality. Death is our enemy. Death is our defeated enemy. We have a tendency in our culture, don't we, to kind of minimise, avoid facing this reality. Death is hidden away. It's not in front of us. We don't have to be confronted with it, almost never. We expect to not have to deal with it. That's where why me comes from. We can even pretend that death is not real or doesn't really separate us from those we love. It's a very famous quote that's apparently used in thousands of funerals. It goes like this. Death is nothing at all. It does not count. I have only slipped away into the next room. Nothing has happened. Everything remains exactly as it is. The irony of this is actually taken from a sermon from an Anglican canon who was actually trying to put the opposite view, and he was just trying to quote what some people think. And then, tragic irony, this is taken and used in funeral after funeral. So, preacher beware, hey? Other similar ideas are around, aren't they? The idea that our loved ones live in our hearts. Mary Poppins sings, "Nothing's gone forever, only out of place." This, friends, is not what we believe. If death is a gentle friend, then why did our Saviour die to defeat it? Death is our enemy, and it's okay, it's good, it's right to say that. It causes pain and grief, and it separates us. We sense, we know inside ourselves that this is not how things should be. But death is a defeated enemy. Death cannot steal God's children. And we've seen, haven't we, in Revelation, death will finally be thrown down for good, hurled into the lake of fire. I love this passage here from 1 Corinthians. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, so Paul's been talking about, you know, when we arise again, and the immortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is our defeated enemy. Now, we need to live with these realities. But what we don't need to live with is the lies. And I want to just take a few minutes to knock these lies on the head. We need to shoot these down. We don't need to live with these. Are you ready? Lie number one. Christians are supposed to prosper, not suffer. Nope. Anyone who believes this has not read their Bible, has not even looked around them, have they? Just think, we just looked at Paul here. I take pleasure in my weaknesses and the insults, hardships, persecutions, troubles I suffer for Christ. This is one of the biggest people in the church. And then 2 Corinthians, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, pretty clear, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Notice the hope in these passages as well. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Okay, enough said for this lie. Lie number two. People who are not healed have some issue with sin. No. We have a whole book on this in the Old Testament. It's called Job. And these issues are thrashed out at great length. Job's friends, so we know the story of Job, yeah? So Job is a righteous man. And we see at the beginning of the book that he is, and he is in God's eyes, and that what's going on is not a punishment, it's a test. And so Job suffers incredibly, almost to the point where we can't say, you know, he's got nothing left but his life. Everything is taken away from him. And his friends come and they want to comfort him, but all they've got to offer him is their philosophy of why people suffer. And their philosophy goes something like this: you must have done something wrong somewhere for this to have happened. Search yourself, Job, see if you can come up with what it was. And the upshot of this book is that God is really angry with this point of view. And he actually tells Job, who said all manner of things he mightn't have thought he'd get away with, he tells Job to pray for his friends, for their forgiveness, to intercede for them, because what they said was wrong. Fast forward a few hundred years, and Job's friend's philosophy is still hanging around in Jesus' disciples. Do you remember this story? As he, Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So Jesus does go on to heal this man, but he also rejects this assumption that sin is the cause of the problem. This lie causes real harm because it makes people blame themselves, relies on guilt, and it completely ignores the grace that our God has for us. Don't listen to it. Third lie. If someone is not healed, the prayers must be at fault through lack of faith. No. There are plenty of examples where Jesus comments on someone's faith as he heals them. and he certainly values the faith of those who ask. Think of that man who was let down through the roof by his friends. He was actually healed because of others' faith. He wasn't even asked if he believed. And then we've got the people in Jesus' hometown. They take offense at him. And it says they couldn't do any miracles there except to lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Now that's intriguing in itself, but did you notice? Jesus still heals people in this town of amazing lack of faith. And what about the man whose son was possessed by the demons and cries out to Jesus, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." I have cried that out at times. That man's son was healed. There are no examples in the Gospels where Jesus tells a person that they will not or cannot be healed because they don't have enough faith. There is no example of him doing this where anyone who asks for someone else is in question either. It just doesn't happen. He doesn't turn people away because they don't have enough faith. This lie causes lots of damage. It puts God up as this grumpy rulemaker who makes us reach a standard. Does that sound like our God? He's God of grace. Don't listen to this lie. Okay. Enough lies. Let's talk about hope and truth. Here's the truth. Our God is healer. And I think this, I don't know, Jace, but whether this particular bit in Exodus is where Jehovah Rapha comes from. Exodus 15, "I am the Lord who heals you." So it's one of God's names. It's a primary characteristic of God. And healing is God. God is healing. I love this bit in Isaiah 57. I know I'm throwing you a lot of scripture today, but I want you to see just how prevalent this is, how it comes through. Here in Isaiah, he's talking about Israel and he says this, "I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to Israel's mourners, creating praise on their lips. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them." Did you ever notice just how much of the Gospels is about Jesus healing people? Apparently it's about a third of the Gospels is about healing. But more than that, have you seen how he does it? Jesus treats every person he heals with compassion and love and looks at them as a person. He heals thousands of people and yet there's absolutely no sense of take a number. He looks at what each person needs, not just their physical, but their body, their mind, their spirit, and he knows what they need to be healed. Is that any less true for us? Here's one of my favourite accounts. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said. "Be healed." And instantly the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Can you see his compassion, his love, and his individual care for this man? God is our healer. Here's another great truth. Healing is coming to all creation. We've just been looking at this, haven't we? But the Bible, from start to finish, healing is not just personal individual transformation, although there's a lot of that. Healing is a sign that God's kingdom is breaking in. It's a sign of the presence of God among his people. And it begins right back in the Old Testament. Perhaps you know this passage. "Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard." This is Isaiah prophesying about when God has brought justice, this is what will happen. Justice is brought, healing will flow and will appear. We have lots more Old Testament promises that I had to cut. One of them was Psalm 103, so there we go. Jesus becomes human and he steps into this world, and now the kingdom is really in our midst, in person. And we have this amazing occasion in Luke 4 where Jesus stands up in the synagogue and he speaks these words from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Can you just see how many kinds of healing are in that statement? The church in Acts carries on Jesus' healing. They act as they have been taught. They pray, they heal, they are filled with faith, they are bold, they call on Jesus' name, and people continue to be healed. And then we fast forward to Revelation, and we know we've seen the nations come in to the holy city and they are healed. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Here's another truth. No sickness wins against a believer. If death is defeated, if death holds no fear for us, if it actually means we will be with our Lord, then no sickness and no disease can ultimately win against us. Oh yes, it's wretchedly hard for us who are left behind. But for the believer, to die is gain. Do we really believe that? Earthly healing brings new life. Death brings new life. Both give us opportunity to give glory to God. Jesus, our Lord, is the resurrection and the life. He says, "The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? Is my final truth. God invites us to ask for healing. Should we ask for healing? Yes, absolutely. Let's go back to James, where we started, where Linda read. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. To pray for healing is never wrong. It's never wrong. If you're like me, in personality, you might find that all the complexities weigh down and they make me hesitant to ask for big things, especially where it involves other people. But I've been realising and thinking this week, asking for healing actually puts trust in God's will, and God's will is to bring brokenness into healing. Is James being a bit simplistic or naive here? He kind of says, do this, that'll happen. Certainly James is a spade guy. But the rest of the letter is also really realistic, and we've been looking at it on Thursday mornings. And look, James doesn't pull any punches. He says what he means, and he's not kind to anyone just for the sake of it. In the passage just before, he calls for patience in suffering, and this is a strong theme in his book. He calls for perseverance. He even refers us back to our friend Job. So there's no doubt James is aware of the complexities, and he knows that suffering is part of the lot of a Christian. But we can't ignore this clear direction that he gives us, both for elders to pray for the sick and for all of us to pray for healing for each other. We can and we should do these things, and we should practice them as often as we need to. So how might we pray for healing? As with any kind of prayer, it's more about our relationship with God than following steps or practicing a particular way. But just in case it's helpful, Richard Foster has given us 4 steps for healing prayer, which we might find useful if we're new at it, if we're unsure what to do. So I put them before you this morning, simply in case they help. Foster says, begin by listening and discerning. We're going to try that tonight. Listen to what the person who's asking for prayer is asking. Listen to what they say, but also listen to what they don't say. What is underneath? What needs most healing? Ask questions. And then listen to what God is saying, whether the Spirit is pointing you in a particular direction. And I think this is why James calls for the elders here, because wisdom and discernment is needed as we pray for healing. Doesn't mean anyone else can't try that too. Second step, ask. And we talked a fair bit about this last week, didn't we? And praying for healing is just a particular kind of praying for others, isn't it? So all those hows of last week still apply. Be specific, be bold, be persistent, be accountable. Third step, believe. This might be the hardest bit. Now, it's a lie that healing is completely dependent on our quality of faith. We've said that. But we can't help noticing that Jesus does commend people who have faith in his ability to heal. Because asking for healing actually stretches our spiritual muscles. And if we believe, we don't need to be disappointed, because we will receive God's love and trustworthiness, even if we don't see the answer we're looking for. And James offers encouragement. He says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And you know, that's actually supposed to be encouragement. It's not meant to be indicting us about whether we're righteous. He's actually going, that's you, and you can do it, and your prayer is powerful and effective. And last step, give thanks. Thank God for hearing and answering the prayer. Thank him for his compassion and his goodness. Thank him in anticipation of what he will do, whatever that may be. In the end, to pray for healing means the really difficult task of holding a tension. And that tension is boldly claiming God's promises and humbly acknowledging his sovereignty. They're two things that are quite hard to hold together, aren't they? And as usual with this kind of thing, we have a tendency to tip one way or the other. I wonder which way you tip. My guess is that many of you are like me and tend to tip towards the less bold, less daring side of things. I don't want to in any way impugn God's sovereignty, so I don't ask as boldly as perhaps I should. In thinking on this week and beforehand, this is the answer that I feel God has given me. My model and my encouragement is to be Jesus Christ our Lord, as he prays with all his might, lying face down in the Garden of Gethsemane. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. To me, this is the ultimate holding together, isn't it, of that tension. There's no going through the motions here. Interestingly, Jesus is in fact specific. Please take this cup away from me. He is bold. Please change the plan for the world. He is persistent. Three times he goes back and he prays. He is accountable. That is, he tries to be. His prayer partners aren't that helpful. He is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And Luke says his sweat dripped like drops of blood. And yet he manages to hold this agonized request simultaneously with his desire that God's will be done. Could we have a better model? This is what we need. And I pray that we would learn and that we would dare to do the same as we ask for healing. So those are my conclusions. If this has stirred up anything for you, please don't leave today without talking to me or to Jason, to Sarah, anyone else that you trust. Don't let it go. Have a talk about it today. And if you'd like to practice praying for healing, I do encourage you to come along on the 27th when we actually have a perfect opportunity to practice in a safe place. And Jason's going to help us now to respond further. Thanks.
Thanks, Miranda. Two things. I firstly want to start with anyone here and online that has a healing profession. A healing profession. You work with helping bring healing into people's lives in their mind, their bodies, their spirits, which would include pastors too. But if you are a person here today with a healing profession, I'm going to ask you to stand because we want to pray for you that your hands bring God's healing. Actually, so this is not an either-or situation, do you know what I mean? This is not, yeah, you go to the doctor and then the doctor does the healing and if that doesn't work, then you go to God. We believe that God, in all his ways of healing, heals. And what I definitely know is, frankly, sorry, healing profession people, is your healing only goes so far. Because I get that end of the line. Do you know what I mean? So I definitely know it goes so far. So there needs to be humility among us all about how far your hands can take people, and my hands. But I want you to understand, your hands are used by God to bring his healing into life. So I would ask you, if that is you, and you can stand, please stand now. And if that's you at home and you don't want to feel awkward by standing, then just hold your hands out like this. But we're going to pray for you now. Yes, you stand up, Anne Howitt. Sorry, I'm going to tell people to stand if they're not going to stand. Okay. Lynn Lucas, you should stand. Any other nurses here? I'm just trying to remember where all our nurses are. Yeah, that's what I thought. Kath, can you stand? We thank God for you, okay? Let's pray. Now, God, we would pray that these good-hearted folk who have a myriad of opportunity to bring your care and healing into people's lives, I sense right now that you have a call for them and you have an empowerment for them that is in keeping with their training, but is in fact a charisma, a grace, a gift that is even beyond their training. What we know is this thing in the healing profession. They call it the therapeutic relationship. And in fact, it's one of the most powerful places that healing occurs. It's just not the technical knowledge that a practitioner brings, but it's the dynamic of the relationship in which it's brought that brings healing too. So God, I'd pray that in that connection with people, whether it be as they wander wards and they have just minutes, or if it be in a prolonged conversation where somebody comes for one thing and ends up talking about another, I pray that you would help these folk bring transformation into people's lives. That offer more than cure, that offer your healing that only can come really from you. So we thank you for them. We thank you in Jesus' name that they serve you and folk. We thank you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate you standing. All right, last thing I'd like us to do is in many of our lives there are people who we know and care for, and they really need God to touch and bring his healing into their life. All right? You know them by name. You know what is going on for them and why they need not just to go to a doctor, but why they need God to work in their life. You know that. So if you are somebody here today that has somebody like that in your life, and I want to be a specific person, I'd like you to stand and hold your hands out. And again, if you can't stand, just hold your hands out. But I'd like you to stand and hold your hands out. And we together are going to pray for these people. Let's stand together. Just hold your hands out in front of you. And I'd like you to say their name out loud. I want to ask you to ask for them what you'd like God to do. God, we bring real requests for real people we love. Numbers of us here today have actually brought a request that is very familiar to you. We have prayed for these folk persistently for a long time. Still we ask. Still we hope. Still we believe, our God. So we pray in Jesus' name that you might bring your healing into these precious people's lives. Pray that you might bring freedom and liberty and hope. That you would bring release for these prisoners. And in your mercy, we would ask that you would act. And in our daring, we would ask that you act quickly. We thank you that we can ask through the mighty name of Jesus. That's where we locate our trust and hope. And we thank you for all that he brings us. And in his name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together as we say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.